are about to embark upon a new year. Today is what we call New Year's Eve. Tomorrow will be the first day of 2007, I think it is. And this, of course, is the time of year that many people make resolutions. In other words, they resolve to do certain things. And these are almost always resolutions of things that will benefit us or things that will make us better people. There are those who resolve to quit smoking, or some resolve maybe to quit drinking or to lose some weight. Some resolve to exercise more. Some resolve to study more. On and on the list goes of resolutions that people make at the beginning of the year. And often I point out that it's interesting to watch people to talk about their resolutions and to be excited about them. And then they go into the year and they begin to do well. And then after 2 or 3 months, the resolutions have kind of disappeared and dissolved. And we're just right back into the same old pattern of life that we have always been in. And that's a shame. Not true of everyone. There are many who stick to their resolutions and they make some positive changes in their lives. Well, this morning I'll give us a suggestion for a resolution, perhaps this year. And that's simply a resolution to teach. I think that as Christians we should always be resolved to teach. Somebody says, Mike, you sure talk a whole lot about teaching. Well, listen, how else are folks going to get to heaven without teaching? Before the Lord, after he resurrected from the grave, spent some 40 days with his disciples, we're told that in Acts 1, and before he ascended to heaven, the words that he said, the final words that he said, had to do with teaching. You read Mark's account, Mark 16:15, before he ascended, he told his disciples to go into the world and teach the gospel to every creature. You read Luke's account and Matthew's account, he's talking about going out and making disciples, teaching people. You read Luke's account in Acts chapter 1, he tells them to remain in Jerusalem and the promise will come upon them, they'll receive power, the Holy Spirit would come. He said, and then you'll be witnesses for me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and then to the ends of the earth. That's talking about teaching. Why so much emphasis on teaching? Because Jesus knew that teaching is what people needed to come to a right relationship with God. We talk about the plan of salvation all the time. Where does it begin? Hearing, doesn't it? Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing. Later on in that same chapter, Paul said, how they hear without a preacher? How would they hear? And I'm not really talking this morning about the teaching, the good teaching that is done here by our teachers that teach in the classes, or even the teaching that I do when I get up and deliver the sermon. But I'm focusing mainly, I think, on the teaching that you decide you're going to do in your life. Teaching that you resolve you are going to accomplish in your day-to-day activities. And I'm not really going to focus this morning necessarily on the teaching that we do by example. That's a great sermon that we preach every day. Just simply the life that we live. That's very important. But we're really not even going to focus on that aspect of teaching this morning. This morning I want us to talk more about teaching in a verbal way, really. And I think that I and you, all of us, as God's children, should be resolved to teach. And I should resolve to teach, in the first place, my faith. Now somebody says, you're resolved to teach your faith. That is the faith as it is used as a synonym for the gospel. Jude 3, Jude tells us to contend earnestly for the faith. That's the faith referring to the gospel. In Galatians 1, it was heard that Paul was now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. That's talking about the gospel. But that is not what I have in mind when I think about teaching my faith. What I'm talking about here is growing my faith, teaching my faith. How does my faith get stronger? How do I grow up in the Lord? Isn't it the same way I get my original faith? Again, we're told in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, that's how I get my initial faith. But how does my faith grow? And how does it become stronger? The same way, right? I mean, what if I heard the plan of salvation and obeyed the gospel and had my sins washed away and then just shut my Bible and laid it aside and never opened it again? How far would I get? Not very. I have to continue. You see, faith continues to come and continues to grow by hearing the Word of God, by continuing to study and learn God's holy Word. Remember what the Hebrew writer told those folks in Hebrews 5 and verse 12? He said, by this time you ought to be teachers. In other words, you should have grown in the faith so much, you have grown from the milk to the meat of the Word, that you should be capable now of teaching others. But then he said, but that's not happened. You need somebody to teach you again the basic principles or the first principles of the oracles of God. You haven't grown from that. You haven't been teaching your faith. Teaching your own personal faith. Like those people, remember in Acts 17, 11? We talk about these verses all the time. Those people were noble-hearted because they received the word that Paul was given to them with all readiness, and searched the scriptures daily to see if those things were so. They had clearly a daily routine. The psalm that we read just a moment ago in Psalm chapter 1, talking about the man who is blessed. In verse 2 it says, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He meditates in the law of the Lord day and night. It is his delight. He delights in that. Psalm 119, read that sometime. Very long psalm, but it's kind of an ode to God's word. An ode to the law of God. Read that and study it. It talks about how this individual is excited and just loves and delights in studying the word of God. He can't wait till that moment that he has set aside in the day to where he can get to there and sit down with God's word and look at it and read it and meditate upon that. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And we ought to be excited about that. Well, I've got to find some time to squeeze into some study of the Word of God. I've got to do that. I've got to do my reading. I've got to study. And it seems like such a drudging thing. And I've got to sit down and get my questions answered for the Bible class Sunday morning or Wednesday night. And it just seems like it's something I've got to do. And it shouldn't be like that. It should be something that we delight in. The man who's blessed delights in that. He just can't wait to dive back into the Word of God and to grow his faith, to teach his faith. But you know, we teach our faith, we grow in faith, not only by learning God's Word, but by putting it into effect in our lives. By using it. By being active with it. Remember when Jesus gave what he called the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, beginning and going through the end of chapter 7? And then he concluded it with that story. We sing the song to the children all the time about the wise man and the foolish man. And the wise man built his house on the rock, the foolish man on the sand. And when the rains came down, the floods came up, the foolish man, his house fell. And the wise man, his house stood firm. Well, who is the wise man and who is the foolish man in that passage? As you read on, Jesus said, they both heard the word that I taught them. But the one who was wise was the one who did it. And so Jesus teaches that lesson at the conclusion, interestingly, of the Sermon on the Mount to kind of get across the point. Here, you've heard all these words. Now go out and do it. Don't just listen. Put it into action. In James chapter 1, verse 27, James tells us not to deceive ourselves. Be doers of the word of God and not hearers only. Put it into action. Going back to the book of Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 12 to 14, again, the Hebrew writer, we want to look at the verses following. Now we looked at 12 a moment ago when he said, by this time you ought to be teachers. In verse 13, he says, everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use, you see that? By reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You've got to put that word into action. You've got to know it. You have to study it. But then you have to put it into action. These things are essential if we're going to grow our faith. Terms like practice what you preach are very popular. And they teach us that it's useless and even damaging and harmful to your influence to not practice, put in practice the good things you know and to not live it in your lives. So many people applaud the preacher. And we just loved your sermon this morning. But do they live it? I heard a story years ago about a church of ducks. They had duck hymnals and a duck podium, and the duck preacher would get up and preach a duck sermon and record it on duct tape. And the preacher got up one morning and he looked at all his fellow ducks. And he said, "Brethren, we are ducks. And you know what? We have wings. And if we go out there and we start to really diligently flap our wings, we could get up off the ground. And if we work real hard and just flap and flap, we could get up into the sky. And if we're really diligent and really zealous, we could soar with the eagles." And boy, the congregation of ducks, they were just amen. And that's just wonderful. And they just all felt good and it would feel good. And when the sermon was over, everybody was shaking feathers. And the man said, everybody telling the duck preacher, "Such a good sermon, preacher. We appreciate that. Oh, it's such a good point." And then they just waddled out the door. And they just waddled home. Oh, it was wonderful and exciting to talk about flapping those wings and to talk about getting up in there and talk about soaring with the eagles, but who really wants to do that? And we do that sometimes. We come and we read and study and we learn and we hear the sermon and we enjoy it, and then we go out there and we just go on with our routine, dull spiritual lives. It takes more than just learning to teach your faith. You have to use it, put it into practice. And so, I think I should resolve to teach my faith. Number two, we should resolve to teach our family. To teach my family. Look in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. In Ephesians 6, 1 to 4, the Apostle Paul writing here something very important to parents. And he says in verse 1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth." Now look at verse 4. "And you, fathers," underscore that, "you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Now, to me, that's pretty clear passage. That a direct command has been given here to fathers to bring up their children in the training and admonition of the Lord. That makes me think of Deuteronomy 6, verse 6 to 9. This is not a new concept, actually. It's something that God required in the Old Testament, too. And requires it in the New. But it says here, beginning in verse 6 of Deuteronomy chapter 6, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Teach them diligently to your children." Now that command was given to the father in Ephesians 6, 4. People say, "You know, our Bible classes at church, they're not effective. My children just don't seem to know their Bible well." Let me tell you something. If your child doesn't know their Bible well, that's your fault. And you'll be held accountable for it. You Years ago, I stopped by when I was living in Pembroke, Kentucky, and preaching in Hopkinsville. I stopped by United Methodist Church there one day in Pembroke just to go in and have a chat with the preacher. He was there, and so I went in and met him. He was a real nice fella, not that much older than I was at the time, and he and I got to be pretty good friends. And we'd study together, shoot some basketball, and study and talk. I asked him one time about their practice of sprinkling the infants. Of course, they would call it baptism. And I pointed out to him that infants, you know, what we teach, the Bible teaches, infants, they're not capable of repenting and believing and all these things. They're not capable of really understanding the what sin does. Why are we baptized? He said, well, that's not what we do. We sprinkle our children in a service showing that this church is dedicating itself to bring up that child in the training and admonition of the Lord. And I said, you've got it all wrong. God didn't command the church to do that. God commanded the fathers to do that. Now the church has the authority to teach the Word of God to anyone. We have authority for our Bible classes. We have authority for the Bible lab and for the other classes that we have where we teach the children. And that's fine. And it's good. We ought to do that to the best of our ability. But when fathers and parents start to think that that's all their children get, there's a problem. And they sit back and complain the church ain't teaching our children well enough. Well, that's your job, not the church's. Your child don't come to know the Lord and don't know about the Bible. You don't blame the church. All that is a supplement. You know, we take vitamins, but we eat the meal too. What if we just took vitamins and didn't eat anything? We'd die. A vitamin is a supplement, right? It's the same with all of us. Perhaps Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night is the only time I ever open my Bible and got any teaching. Spiritually, you would die. Now, that's important and essential, those worship services. But we need to spend time with God's Word every day, don't we? It's the same way with the children. I know a man who had 7 children. And I remember I spent a lot of time at this man's house when he was raising those 7 children. Every evening he would sit down with his children and they would open the Bible and they'd read a portion of it. And those children that could read, they would get to read and take turns reading. And there's always a prayer and they'd even sing a couple of songs. And then he would teach from that passage of Scripture that was read and ask questions. And he did that every night. And all 7 of his children are faithful Christians. All 7 of them. And they know the Bible well. That is the commandment given to the fathers. You fathers, he says, Ephesians 6:4, you bring up your children in the training and admonition of the Lord. So I need to resolve to teach my faith. It's my responsibility to grow in Christ. I need to teach my family. It's my responsibility make sure my family is getting the spiritual teaching they need every day. Number 3, I need to teach my friends. Now, we've pointed out many times God requires this. I've always thought it interesting in Acts chapter 8 when Stephen was stoned and then the great persecution arose against the church, the Jews persecuting the church, even killing them and imprisoning them. Saul, of course, remember later, we knew him as Paul the Apostle, but at this time he was Saul the Persecutor, and he was more zealous than any of the others in his own nation, and going out trying to destroy the church. In verse 1 of Acts 8, it says, at that time a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now, there's who you think would be the teachers, but they're the ones who stayed back in Jerusalem. All the others were scattered out from Jerusalem into the surrounding towns and cities. Well, what happened to those who were scattered? What'd they do? Well, verse 4 says, Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. They say, that's the apostle's job. That's the preacher's job. No. These were the others except the apostles. This was the church, verse 1. The church which was at Jerusalem were scattered. The church went everywhere preaching the word. We all have a responsibility here to go out there and to teach the gospel to those who are lost in one form or another. In Acts 11, 19, it says again, now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word. It goes on to say, to no one but the Jews only. That's where it began, and then to the others. Again, Hebrews 5, 12, by this time you ought to be teachers. You need somebody to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You know there are many ways for us to spread the gospel. You don't have to go out there to the busiest intersection, stand on the side of the road with their hand pointed in the air and start preaching. I knew years ago there's a fellow in Clarksville, Tennessee, and he would stand there at one of the major intersections with a Bible, and he'd just stand here like this, like a statue. And it was amazing how long he could just stand there doing this. I'm not talking about idiocy like that. I'm talking about going out and trying to share your faith with your friends and your neighbors and those that you work alongside of. We've got tracts. We've got a drawer full of them back here if we run out back there. We've got these little you're invited things that we often put back there for you to take and hand out. There are other things that are very similar that have been ordered, and they're back there. How hard is it to stick some of those in your pocket and hand it to people out in the community? That's a good way to teach. You know, people read that stuff sometimes. We've got CDs and tapes. You can make copies of those and hand them out to your friends or your neighbors. You can invite people to the services. That's one way to help to teach people. Sit down, invite them into your home to sit down and study the Bible together. If you don't feel comfortable, find someone that does to conduct the study for you, myself or someone else. But it's not going to happen unless we do it. And don't we have a great motivation? I mean, yes, we're commanded to do it by God. There's a good motivation right there. But there's other motivations. For example, how about picturing in your mind their soul burning in eternal hell? When you go to that checkout counter at the grocery store and that sweet little girl with the pretty eyes checks you out and she's so nice, and now you picture her burning in eternal hell. If that don't motivate you, at least pull out a little you're invited thing and hand it to her. I don't know what would. That's a real living person. There's a soul inside that little girl. And it's going to go somewhere when she dies. 2 Peter 3:9, Peter says that God is not willing that any should perish. Not even that waiter that was so slow bringing me my food. Or that gave me such poor service. God don't want him to perish. In 1 Timothy 2, 3 and 4, it tells us that, I think we may have had some kind of a power outage. But in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, we are told that God desires that all come to repentance. That they all come to a knowledge of the truth and be saved. That's what it says there in 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4. Remember, Paul, if you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and look at verse 16 beginning. Paul says here, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. And then pick up in verse 19. He says, for though I am free from all men, I've made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. And to the Jews I become as a Jew that I might win Jews, to those who are under the law as those under the law that I might win those under the law, to those who are without law as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I become as weak that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men. Now that sounds like a whole lot. Why'd you do it, Paul? Well, look at here. He says that I might by all means save some. Why would did Paul do all this? Why did Paul travel across the globe? Why was he so zealous and diligent? Why was he willing to let himself be beaten and to be stoned and to be shipwrecked and to be cast into prison? Why? Paul says, so I could save some folks. Because there's people out there who are going to go to an eternal hell when they die. And I don't want that to happen. Remember what Paul said in talking about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in verse 11? He says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Paul has got judgment day in mind with those flames from hell licking up at the feet of people's souls. And Paul says, because of that great terror, he says, we persuade men. That's why I get out. That's my incentive, because those people are going to die and lose their souls. That's real, not fairy tale. Acts 26, 27 to 29, when Paul's standing before Agrippa, and Agrippa says, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. And Paul said, I would that not you, but all those who hear me become such as I am, except for these chains. Paul says, I want people to be saved, and I know that they have to be taught to be saved. There's a story about a barber who decided that he should start being more diligent in sharing his faith, and that he could do so right there from his job. People come in, sit in a chair, and he's got them there for a while. Why not share faith with him? So he thought he'd give it a try. And he was new at it, but he was willing to try. And those efforts are to be commended. But the fellow came in, the next fellow, and he sat down in the chair. And the barber got him all leaned back in the chair and got his face all lathered up. And the barber was standing there with that razor blade, and he's stropping that thing, and so he thought it was a good opportunity, so he looked down at the fellow, and he said, are you prepared for death? So the guy jumped up out of the chair and ran out the door, scared to death. But you know, when we try to share our faith, sometimes we're misunderstood. That man was misunderstood. Sometimes we're criticized. Sometimes we are ridiculed, made fun of, threatened, rejected, discouraged. But we must never be defeated. Because if we stop, we lose our soul. It's just that simple. When I was a young man, I was sitting in a business meeting with some men. I had all these ideas. I'd sit down and make up this list of things we could do in the community to teach the gospel. And after each one, there was an older man there, and he would say, we tried that, it don't work. So I'd go to the next one. I said, well, we tried that, and it don't work. And I went through four or five things, and after each one, he said, we tried that, it don't work. And finally, I just looked at him, and I said, well, what do you suggest that we do? And he didn't have an idea in the world. And I said, well, I suggest we try again. And then we try again after that. And then we keep on trying. Because try we must. Laziness won't get us into heaven. I need to teach my neighbor. I need to press forward boldly and zealously to share my faith with those in the world. There's a story about a young girl who was sitting on an airplane, young, beautiful lady, and she's waiting to take off. And she was engaged to get married, and she's on her way home to partake in the wedding. And had her whole life ahead of her, and she's sitting on the plane excited, waiting to take off. And nobody really knows what happened, but something went wrong. And another plane came down into that runway and landed and crashed right into that plane that was sitting there. And I mean, there was debris and people flung all over the runway there from both planes. And of course, there were a few medics on hand, and they went out there and they began to perform what they call triage. Now, triage is what you may hear about in the Army. And the idea of triage is to get the people, and you've got so many people and so few to help that you have to separate them up. And if you get to one that's just so bad off you don't think there's much they can do, you'll just pass them by and you go to the next one that maybe you can help right away. It's just something that has to be done. And so they were performing triage out there, and this young lady, she's laying there on the runway with her lifeblood flowing out of her body, and she can't really move up. She can't see herself. She don't know how hurt she is. And this man comes by, and he looks at her, and he looks her in the eye, and looks her over, and he gets up, and he moves on to the next person. And she knew that she'd been left there to die. And you may be saying to yourself, I couldn't do that. I couldn't look a young lady in the eye and then just walk away and let her lay there and die. I couldn't do that. But you know, we do it every day, don't we? What's worse, to die physically or to die spiritually? We look into the eyes of that bank teller. Do we do anything? Hand them an invitation? Hand them a tract? Say something to them. We look in the eyes of that checkout girl at the grocery store. We look in the eyes of that waiter, that waitress at the restaurant. We pass them up without so much as saying a word. And we just walk away and leave them there to die. And we go on with our lives. We're busy. We've got things to do. We ain't got time for slow service, no service, bad service. And we ain't got time to try to teach someone the gospel, someone who's destined for eternal hell, unless maybe I do something to change that. I need to resolve this year to teach my friends. When I say my friends, I mean everyone in the world. They're all made in the image of God, every individual, every soul, and they need to hear the gospel. So I think it's a pretty good resolution to go into the new year being resolved to teach. I resolve to teach my faith. I'm going to grow this year. I'm going to get out that daily Bible reading schedule, and I'm really going to stick to it this year. And I'm going to read my Bible through, and I'm going to study God's Word every day. I need to be resolved to teach my family. I'm going to take charge and be the man in my house and make sure my children are going to learn the truth. And that's my responsibility, and I'm going to do that. I need to be resolved to teach my friends. There's people out there who are dying spiritually. They're dead spiritually. If they don't come to the Lord, they're going to lose their souls eternally. And I'm going to see if I can't do something to change that. So I think it's a pretty good resolution to resolve to teach my friends. Let's pray.